Well, it's good to be back with you again. I was here about 5 weeks ago, I think, when we had this series at Swamp, and Chris was preaching his sermon in the series at Swamp. And this morning, you get two sermons, because I'm going to deliver what I prepared, but I think with the songs that we just sang, you've already had a sermon. So thank you, worship team, for picking those songs and for leading us in worship in that way. About a month into spring now. Is anybody enjoying spring out there? Yeah. We've got some birds nesting. We had a mourning dove that decided to nest on our picnic table on our porch, and after it laid one egg, it decided it didn't feel safe enough with us entering in and out and sitting at the table, and it moved to the bush right next to our sidewalk. So we've got birds nests. We have bluebirds in the bird box. But on the first day of spring every year, we have a little family ritual. So does anybody know what is most important to know about the first day of spring? There is free, we're going to see if the clicker works. There we go. There is free water ice at Rita's. And so every year our kids are homeschooled and I have a little flexibility in our schedule. So we get to go before the big rush. And we don't only do Rita's, we also do Dairy Queen as well. And there's free ice cream at Dairy Queen, free water ice at Rita's. Makes a good first day of spring. Even when it's cold out and doesn't feel like spring, it gives a little feeling of spring. But when we went to Rita's this spring, I had a little bit of a flashback, and it kind of caught me off guard, because when you walk into the Rita's in Quakertown, you see this on the floor. Right now, most places, these aren't there anymore, but occasionally I'll find a place that they didn't scrape them off the floor yet. And, in the middle of March, it kind of hit me of like, it was 5 years since we were first hearing the words COVID, first learning about what that meant, and if you remember all the division, and we're not going to talk about COVID. Hopefully it's not quite as divisive now as it was then, right? But just all the stuff that came along with that, and then there were the lockdowns and the way everyone responded to the lockdowns, and then the lockdowns started to lift, right? And it kind of happened slowly, and it's been about 4 years since the lockdowns were totally gone. And I want you to imagine what it would be like if now, 5 years later, after the lockdowns are all lifted, everything's pretty much back to normal, if there was someone who was still living 100% as if the lockdowns were in place. All right, someone who still was not refusing to be closer than 6 feet away from someone, they weren't willing to hug anyone, or they were going everywhere with a mask on. Right, there's some people who maybe for health reasons still need to do some of those things at times. But imagine if there was somebody that just 24/7, 100% of the time, 4 years after all the lockdowns are gone, all the COVID measures are gone, are still living every single day as if COVID lockdowns were fully in place. How often, though, is that how we treat God's forgiveness? Right? We've acknowledged our sin. We've confessed our sin. We recognize that God has forgiven us. But we still continue to live our life as if the burden of that sin is on our shoulders. As if the reality of that sin is still real in our lives. And we carry that around with us. And we keep ourselves in lockdown even though we know that in Christ we've been set free. God has lifted the weight of sin. He's done everything that is necessary to deal with all of your sin, past, present, and future. The pardon has been written. The door is open. But some of us still live as if we're not really free. We're forgiven, but we're still standing 6 feet away from grace. For some of us, maybe the song that we just sang, "Remember the Walls That We Called Sin and Shame," we don't have to take that long to remember, because maybe those walls still feel like they're there. Even though we know conceptually, we know in our minds that God's dealt with it, we live as if those walls are still there. But the reality is that God has forgiven you. And you can step out of what was into what God is creating new. Right? God has forgiven you, and you can step out of what was, out of the reality of your past, into what God is making new. As Pastor Jerry mentioned, we're in the middle of this series on forgiveness. And it's a series that we're doing among three of our churches, at Swamp, here at Finland, and at Perk Yeomanville. And it was about a year and a half ago, a little over that, that Pastor Chris and Pastor Mike and myself met and started talking about what it would look like to do a series like this again. We had done one a number of years ago. And so we were just talking about our churches and what did we feel like was an important thing to wrestle with. And we landed on this idea of forgiveness. And just the feeling that, that we all have areas that we need to grow in. How do we relate to each other? How do we forgive each other? And so as we thought about what would we talk about, how would we structure a series around forgiveness, we thought it was important to start with God's forgiveness, right? And thinking about how God has forgiven us, how do we receive that forgiveness? You've already heard both of those sermons. And then we were talking about this idea of like forgiving others then and recognizing that, that God's forgiveness then allows us to forgive each other and receive forgiveness from each other. But as we spent time thinking and praying, and we met multiple times as we were thinking about this series, it felt like there was this missing piece in the middle. Right? So often we want to jump from God's forgiveness of us and then how we ought to forgive others. And maybe the way we think about that even, like we feel bad about ourselves when we're not forgiving others, right? Like, actually, this message of like, well, God has forgiven you, and so you ought to forgive others, actually becomes a message that can feel like condemnation. And so we felt like it was important in the middle of this series to recognize that there's this hinge from God forgiving us and us receiving that forgiveness, knowing we're forgiven by God, but then this identity shift that has to take place as we also then forgive ourselves. It's not just knowing theoretically that God has forgiven us, but us actually taking that step of being willing to release ourselves, forgive ourselves. It requires an identity change. So I felt good about that. We spent a lot of time thinking and praying and looking at Scripture together, and we signed out the sermons, and so this became my sermon. And as it got closer and closer, I was spending more time going to Scripture and praying and thinking. And I was looking for kind of like, what's a text I can kind of anchor this in, right? Where are we going to go in Scripture to kind of anchor this concept and think about this? And what I found is that the Bible doesn't actually talk about it, right? You will not find a single passage in Scripture. I challenge you, if somebody finds a passage that directly deals with this, I would love, please let me know, because I'd love to know that passage. There's not a single passage in Scripture that directly talks about us forgiving ourselves. Now, I would argue it's written all over the biblical story. And the reality is we can take concepts from the Bible, we can go to the Bible, and then think about how do we do something that's not directly in those pages, right? That's the whole point of a sermon, is we interpret Scripture, but we also apply it. And so the application today is about how do you forgive yourself. But the reality is, there is not a single passage in Scripture that directly deals with that concept. And so I had to do this deep dive. It opened up a whole world of study I was not anticipating into what is biblical forgiveness. And I thought I already had a good concept of biblical forgiveness, but there were a lot of things that I learned that I was actually surprised by. And so not only does the Bible not talk about forgiving ourselves, in the Old Testament, you will not find references to forgiving others either. Right? So in the entire Old Testament, there's only four times that there's ever a reference of a person in some way forgiveness happening between one person and another person. There's only four references, and every single one of them implies that it's not possible. That actually forgiveness is only in the realm of responsibility and possibility for God to do. So one example would be the story of Joseph, right? You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who's renamed Israel. And then Israel's sons, right? He has 12 sons, and they conspire, 10 of them conspire to kill their youngest brother, second youngest, Joseph. Right? And so they throw him into a pit, and then they kind of decide, we're not going to do this, and they sell him into slavery instead. And then famine comes, and they have to go to Egypt in order to get food, and they don't know it yet, but they are begging for food at the feet of this brother, Joseph, who they destroyed his life. They ruined everything. And through the process of that happening, Joseph ends up revealing his identity to them, and you can imagine for them, right? Like, this is the brother that they were planning on killing. They decided, we'll be nice, right? We won't kill him. We'll just sell him into slavery. And here he is now, second in command of the most powerful nation in the area, and they are literally at his feet begging for food. And so they get together like, what are we going to do? And obviously they didn't learn much from the story so far, because they decide to lie. And they're like, hey, Joseph, Dad said that you really should forgive us. Right? That's what they say. You can go back and read the story. And they're like, Dad said you really should forgive us. And you know what Joseph's response is? He goes, who do you think I am? Do you think I'm God? Right? He implies this understanding that forgiveness of sin is only possible by one being in the universe, and that being is God. You can think of another story of David, right? King David and the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a fairly well-known story, and given the power dynamics between David and Bathsheba, it's questionable whether is this an affair or is this actually rape in some way. And then David, not only does he have this relationship with Bathsheba, but he goes on to kill Uriah, and he puts the nation in jeopardy because he does it through a battle situation that probably it's more than just Uriah that dies. And then David's confronted with his sin by the prophet Nathan, and we have his record of his confession and repentance before God in Psalm 51. And I've always struggled with this, right? Because what we read in Psalm 51 is David says, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. And I'm like, what? Right? Have any of you ever wrestled with that? Like, David, I'm pretty sure there's a lot of other people you've sinned against. Right? Like, in some ways it can feel like it's minimizing what he's done for him to say it's against God and God only. But what David recognizes, he's not minimizing all that he's done. He's acknowledging that in all of that, it is not possible for any of those people, especially since most of them are dead at that point in the story, to forgive him. Right? From an Old Testament perspective, and this ties into the New Testament and a New Testament understanding, a full biblical understanding of forgiveness, it is not possible for us to forgive ourselves and even for us to forgive each other. Forgiveness is the sole responsibility of God. But if that's not enough, not only do we not find us forgiving ourselves or each other in the Old Testament and even in Scripture in some ways, we also find that God doesn't forgive people. There's a few kind of vague references where it kind of implies that God's, like, talks about God forgiving people, but on the whole, when you're reading through Scripture, you will not find references. And again, go back, look through. God doesn't forgive people. Now, people receive the forgiveness of God, right? We don't have to get into the grammar of it, but technically, people are the indirect object. The direct object of God's forgiveness is always, biblically, sin, right? God doesn't forgive people. God forgives sins. God forgives the wrong things that people have done. And so what is forgiveness? Like, what does it mean if forgiveness is something that's only in the realm of God? It's God's responsibility and ability to forgive. And it's not that God is forgiving people in kind of a reconciliation or restoration of relationship, which is oftentimes what we think of when we say the word forgiveness, right? But God is actually forgiving sins. A biblical understanding of forgiveness is that we have done something wrong. And because of the wrong things we have done, we deserve something to be done to us. And God chooses not to do those things. Right? When we do something wrong, we deserve justice. We deserve an equal amount of wrong or harm done to us. We deserve to have to repay what it is that we've done. But forgiveness is releasing the right to get even. It's releasing the right to get even. I think I'm way off on my slides here. I do this every time. Here we go. With our kids, we have three kids, as Jerry mentioned. The oldest is 9, the youngest is 6. and they always are just loving and happy and harmonious with each other at all times. No, we're in that season, right, where, you know, it's no longer like the toddler years where they're just out of control and don't know any better. They know better sometimes, and they still, you know, they get heated with each other, and sometimes the fists even come out, and, you know, even when there's not fists out, we have to sometimes bring them back together and say, all right, you need to say that you're sorry. The other one has to offer forgiveness. As a child, I wrestled with that at times because I was like, what are we saying? What does this mean, sorry or I forgive you? And so with our kids, we've tried to actually define that for them and help them understand what it means. And so sometimes we'll let them use the code words, but oftentimes we will actually have them say, instead of I'm sorry, they say, I should not have done that, and I will not do it again. Right? That's what sorry means. I should not have done that, and I will not do that again. And when you actually make them say that, like, that's tough sometimes, because sometimes they don't agree. Like, their sibling is really offended by something they did, and they're like, well, I don't think I did anything wrong. And then we have to talk it through until they actually are able, they're not just saying sorry to get rid of it, right? They have to actually recognize, this is what I did that I should not have done, and I will not do it again. And sometimes I like to push them a little bit. I'm like, are you sure? You just did this yesterday. Are you promising them you will not do this again? And our kids try to be honest, or maybe I'm just an annoying dad and I push them too hard. But sometimes, you know, they're like, well, no, to be honest, like, I'm probably going to do it again, right? And so we say, well, sorry is at least saying I'm going to try not to. Like, are you at least changing something in your mind that you're going to try not to do it again? But then what does it mean when the other person responds with, I forgive you? Right? And sometimes when you've been harmed, like, those words can be hard to say. And what does it really mean? What are you really saying? And so what we have them say instead is, like, I'm not going to do anything mean to get back at you. Right? The one recognizes, I should not have done this. I will not do it again. And the other one might be like, I'm still hurt inside. I'm not sure I want to play with you right now, but I'm not going to do anything to get back at you. And I think this is a biblical understanding of forgiveness, is that we have done things that are wrong. We are doing things at times that are wrong. And God says, I release the right to get even with you. I release the right to get even with you. But oftentimes when we talk about forgiveness, right, in a modern sense and the way that our culture is going to talk about it, like, we're not talking about that. What we are talking about is the emotional component of what goes along with that. Because when we've been wronged, or maybe even more so when we've wronged others, like, we feel that. Right? When you do something that's really wrong and you know it at the time as you're doing it, like, you feel that in here. Or maybe in here. Right? In our gut or our throat. Or if you did something you didn't know it was wrong and somebody brings it to your attention, like, man, you can feel that. And sometimes we hold on to that feeling of not just that I've done something wrong, but it turns into, it feels like I am wrong. I am bad. There's something fundamentally flawed within me that I could never be loved or seen as a whole person who's worthy of love, right? It can turn into bitterness or shame when we've done things that are wrong and we continue to hold the weight of that in ourselves and over ourselves. The reality is that even though we've been forgiven by God and we recognize that kind of in an intellectual level, sometimes we continue to beat ourselves up for it. We rehash our past. We keep bringing it up in our mind. We tell ourselves that we don't measure up. We punish ourselves even sometimes, restricting ourselves in unnecessary ways because of things that we've done wrong, maybe sometimes even years or decades ago. We continue to hold this sin over our heads. But the reality is that in Jesus, God has forgiven you. And so you can step out of what was into what God is making new. Right? It's not about you needing to in some way pull yourself up or clean yourself up or make yourself better. And it's like, well, yeah, God forgave me, but now I'm still messed up, and so I have to work hard, and I don't measure up, and all these things that we tell ourselves. Right? The reality is that God has forgiven you in Jesus. And so you can step out of the reality of what was into what God is actively making new in you even now. If there's anyone, I think, in Christian history that had a right to beat themselves up, right, to kind of hold their sin over their head, it's the Apostle Paul. Right, you think of this guy who, out of his zealousness for God, out of his desire to love and serve God, but totally in a twisted way, actually persecutes the church, rounding up and even killing Christians. Right as the church, the first seed of the church is sprouting and the church is growing in the very beginning. Paul actually gets permission from the Jerusalem leaders to not just do this in Jerusalem, but to go everywhere that the church is spreading, to follow them and try to persecute and end what is happening. And something that occurred to me, we're going to read from Acts 26, which is where Paul talks a little bit about Acts 26, verses 12 through 18, and then we're going to land in, I promise you, there is a passage we're getting to, because this is not just anchored in a whole biblical theology. There are scriptures we can use to talk on this topic. But we're going to end up in Philippians then. But this story that I'm about to read for you is the story of Paul and his persecution of the church. And it is, I believe, now I didn't study this deeply enough to know for certain. So if you want to go count them for me, then you can let me know. But I think it's probably, other than Jesus' death and resurrection, the most told story of the New Testament. Right? It's told for us in Acts when it's actually happening. Paul rehashes it two other times in Acts as he's presenting the gospel. He retells this story. Then he also references it in Philippians and Colossians and 1 Corinthians. Right? So it's multiple places throughout the New Testament. This story comes up again and again. It's this important story, I think, for us understanding, like Paul, who's persecuting the church and then becomes the leader of leading the church to the Gentiles, is a picture of the forgiveness that God has given to us in Jesus and what it is that God is doing in making the world new through Jesus. So this is Paul in Acts 26, verses 12 through 18, as he is before Agrippa and explaining the story of who he is and what he's done. He says, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus, right? On one of these journeys to go and round up the Christians with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now, get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, this is what Paul himself received in the midst of his sin, in the midst of the wrong things that he was doing as he was working against the kingdom of heaven. God comes to him. Jesus himself comes to him and says, I'm going to rescue you out of darkness and bring you to light. I'm going to take you from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God so that you have forgiveness of sins. And Paul doesn't just understand that in an intellectual way. He actually lives that out. He's the one that, as Pastor Jerry mentioned, writes in Romans chapter 8, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 10, he says, those who believe will not be put to shame. How could this person who had done all of these horrible things release them and see himself in a new way? How could he have this new identity where rather than seeing himself as Paul the persecutor, he saw himself as Paul the servant of Jesus. I think we find the key in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I'd encourage you to turn there because I'm going to reference back to verse 6, but I'm going to read for you here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. If you're in Acts, you just have to go a little further in the book, back to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, little book there. Philippians chapter 3. Here in Philippians, Paul's just been recounting the same things we read in Acts, right? He's talking about his desire to serve God that became actually such a love of the law that the law itself became an idol. Right, the law of God actually became an idol. And so he was serving the law rather than God to the point that out of his love for the law, he was going and persecuting and killing Christians. And then he talks about this change that God brings about in him through Christ. And now he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this. And the word there really is, he said, not that I'm perfect. Right? So he's like, I'm not even there yet. I'm not fully complete in Christ yet. I've turned from these things, but I'm not perfect. Not that I've obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Right, so he says here, given everything that he is, everything that he's done, he forgets what is behind in order to press on. The word that's there actually literally means to pursue what God has given him, to pursue the goal. It's the same word if you look back at verse 6, when he's describing everything that he was, when he says that he persecuted the church. As for zeal for God, he persecuted the church. It literally is the word pursue. Right? Paul, who used to pursue the church out of hatred in order to kill them, now pursues Christ out of love because he recognizes everything that Jesus has given him. Paul, who used to pursue the church in hate, now pursues Christ in love. And he says that he does this. What allows him to release and to move forward? It's he forgets the past. But what he means by that is not that he ignores the past, right? He just told us what he had done. As I said, it's the most told story in the New Testament other than Jesus. Right, so it's not that he ignores the past or that he pretends it's not there or that he kind of shuts it off. He's like, I'm just going to forget that. I think sometimes in our minds when we are dealing with sin in our lives, it's like, well, if I just forget that, I live in the moment. I'm focused on the future. No, Paul retells his past, recognizing that who he was has been redeemed in Christ, that what led him, his strengths as a person that led him to persecute the church, God is using those same strengths now in order to cause him to pursue Christ instead. What does it look like for you not to just ignore your past, but to retell your story of who you are as a person so that you recognize that who you were that led you to do wrong things, God has redeemed and now wants to use you to work to build his kingdom. You see, when we dwell on the past instead of dwelling in God, we deny the Christ who has taken hold of us. And so it's not about forgetting the past in a sense that we ignore it, but the question is, where are you living? Where are you abiding? When we allow those thoughts to run through our mind and tell us about all the horrible things we've done, we are choosing to abide in our past. But when you instead choose to abide in Christ, his Spirit fills you and allows even the past and the things that you've learned from it to allow you to build his kingdom now today. God has forgiven you. And so you can step out of what was into what God is making new. I really struggled putting this sermon together, not just for the fact that when I went to the Bible, I realized no passage directly addressed it, which led to a lot more study, which is fine. I don't mind that. But I also realized once I felt like I'd grasped this biblical understanding of forgiveness and I understood how it applied to me and I believe to us, it just felt like something was missing. And what I realized as I spent more time thinking and praying over it is that I didn't have any kind of personal stories of how I have lived this out in my life. And I think as a preacher, it's always important, like if I'm saying, hey, this is what this means, this is how we do this, like I should be applying it in my own life too. And I didn't have any, it's not that I hadn't put any personal stories in the sermon because I don't have them, right? There are things that I've done in my past that I have had to wrestle with, that I've had to really wrestle with, like how could God accept and love and forgive me? There's times in my past that I've done real harm to people. And I've had to wrestle with, what does it mean to release this or to re-understand it? And how do I move forward in light of this? But it felt like to tell any of those stories would actually, like, to get into them. And there are stories I've told in other places at other times. I think there's appropriate times to share things like that as a preacher. But I felt like in this sermon, they would do more to distract from the point than to actually help to make the point. Those things exist in my life. There are times where I've had to really wrestle with this and to understand, what does it mean to forgive myself? What does it mean that God loves me and that I can love me? And to continue on as God's child, doing the work of God, despite things that I have done. Interestingly, the reason I'm even preaching this sermon in the series is because when we were laying the series out, I was like, oh, do you know what? When I was like 8, 9, 10 years old, I was at Rocky Ridge, Larry Moyer preached a sermon on forgiving myself. And I remember, like, I was in the middle of wrestling, right? Those preteen years, it's middle school and all the social dynamics. Like there was stuff going on in peer groups that was not healthy or good. That like I was acting in ways that I was actively harming peers. And I remember like I was confessing stuff and I was turning to God, but I was wrestling with feelings of shame and guilt. And that sermon that Larry preached was just pivotal for me. Of realizing, like, it's not just about understanding God's forgiveness, it's about applying it. I don't remember anything he actually said in the sermon, which didn't help for preparing my own, but that's some of how I ended up being assigned to this one, is because that was such an important time for me. In my early 20s, there was time that I struggled with things and even addictions that were not just harming myself, but were harming others, and again, it was a time that I had to work with a spiritual director who also is a therapist to start thinking about how do I re-understand my story? What does it mean that God loves me, that God has forgiven me, and that God doesn't do that begrudgingly? Right, that it's not like God's like, well, I guess if I have to bring Nathan in, I'll bring him in. But that God actually is actively pursuing me and was willing to leave heaven behind in order to come to earth, put on a human body, and die for my sins. That's how much God loves me. And do I actually love myself that much? Am I actually forgiving myself? And what I've learned through that is that when I recognize God's love for me and I recognize God's forgiveness and the freedom that it brings, it doesn't only bring freedom from past sins, it actually brings freedom from present sins as well. When we actually do that work of re-understanding our story, recognizing the redemption of God and what God has done to remake us new, it does not only give us freedom from past sins, it actually brings freedom from present sin as well. But like Paul, I'm not perfect yet. So I'll offer one concrete story that's not a big, gross sin that would maybe distract from the message. But as I was preparing this sermon, I'm 3/4 time at Swamp, and I also run a business in my quarter time. And so it was literally like 4 days before the first time that I preached this sermon, maybe 3 days before the first time I preached the sermon. And so I'm in the middle of thinking about forgiveness and all of these things, and I had a networking event that I had paid money to be at. It was an early morning networking event, and there was a presentation and things that were going to take place, but the reason I was going was for the networking, building relationships, kind of market my business, and I overslept. right? And so I'm running around the house. I'm trying to get out of the house. I'm driving to the thing. I'm just beating myself up in my head. And I was still going to be like on time technically, right? I'll be there for the presentation. But the reason I was going was for the networking, and I was going to miss it. I was going to miss most of the mixer time at the beginning. And so I'm like telling myself all these things about like you're an idiot and you're wasting your time and your money at this point. Like, should I even be going or should I just not even bother? Right? All this stuff is just running through my head. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be thinking about forgiving myself. Right? So in that moment, I chose to take my thoughts captive to Christ. I chose to remind myself, this isn't even my business, this is God's business. And if God can forgive me for oversleeping and not making it on time, can I actually forgive myself? And I chose just in my car as I was driving just to pray and just commit, like, God, I commit this morning to you. I commit this day to you. It's not mine anyways. I wish I could tell you that every time I'm beating myself up, I do that. But I would say I do it more often now that I take those thoughts captive and commit them to Christ than I did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I think when we practice on those small things, right, that's a story that I don't even know if it was technically sin. Right, but when we practice forgiving ourselves in the little things, it makes it easier to do it in the big things as well. I wonder for you, where have you failed? Where do you maybe this morning feel like a failure? What are the things that you tend to hold over your head to rehash, to remind yourself of? The things that make you feel small, like you're not worthy or you don't deserve love. What would it look like not to forget those things? Not to try to kind of mash them down in some part of your brain and pretend like they're not there. But to recognize that this is part of your story. This is part of who you are, and that God loves you in that and has actually redeemed those parts of you and is doing a work within you that he will bring to completion in the day of Christ Jesus as he uses you with all of your flaws to build his kingdom here on earth. What does it look like to acknowledge your past, to release the sin, to confess the sin, and then to think about how to retell your story through the redemption of Jesus? God has forgiven you. And so you can step out of what was and into what God is making new. Jesus, we just thank you for your love. We thank you that in our weakness, you are strong. That in our failures, you are perfect. That even when we have turned away from you, even when we've backslidden and we're actively running away from you, that you continue to pursue us, that you love us, that you forgive us. And God, we just pray that you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would help us to have new eyes to see ourselves, and that we would be willing and able to forgive ourselves. God, we pray that you would help us to turn away and stop pursuing the things of the past, stop dwelling in the past, and instead to pursue you and dwell in you, to abide in you, and that you would use us to build your kingdom here in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.